Please listen to God's word as I read it from 2 Corinthians 7, verses 13 through 16. Second Corinthians 7, beginning with 13. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. The joy and sorrow of repentance. Last week, I directed your attention to the sorrow of repentance. How godly sorrow is a necessary prerequisite to repentance, and how repentance leads to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted." In God's mercy, our sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance. It also, in God's mercy, produces joy. The joy of repentance. And so this morning I set before you these words of Paul that describe the joy that he knew and experienced over the repentance of the Corinthians. I'd have you know this, that great comfort and joy follows godly sorrow. We'll examine this by seeing that repentance leads to joy in heaven, joy in ourselves, and joy among the church. Great comfort and joy follow godly sorrow. Paul expresses this. That's the main idea of this passage, isn't it? Paul recounts how Titus came back from the Corinthians and he brought a good report. He brought a report of the repentance of the Corinthians and how Titus was comforted by that, how he was overjoyed to be received by the Corinthians, knowing what had gone beforehand. And he brings this message back to Paul so that Paul and his fellow workers are led to thank God for this answered prayer. They rejoice over what God has done in the Corinthians. Paul really mirrors here the compassion and the faithful love that God shows to his church. And he mirrors it in all ways. I've already noted in earlier verses how Paul persevered in his love toward the Corinthian church, even though the church was hard-hearted towards him. They spurned his counsel and turned away from Paul. But Paul showed love to the Corinthians, just as God is faithful in his love. We have here the benefit of the end of the story, though. In this case, we can see that God brought about godly sorrow to the Corinthians, which led to true repentance, trembling and fear in the Corinthians over their sin, and that he granted great joy over the repentance that was affected by this. This is the joy that God himself expresses at the repentance over sin. Right here in Paul's dealing with the Corinthian church, we have a case example of the Lord's joy over the repentance of sinners. Jesus used three different parables to describe his seeking love and the joy that he has when sinners repent. You may remember them as the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. What happened when the shepherd got back to his fold late one night and one of his 100 sheep was missing? Did he say, that's about the average, tough luck, maybe the market will be better next week? Did he go to sleep and not worry about that lost sheep, thinking he'll come home wagging his tail behind him if I just leave him alone? No, what did the shepherd do? Do you remember? He left the 99. He left the 99 sheep and he went out and he searched for the lost sheep. And when he found him, when he found that lost sheep, Jesus said that he brought it back and he threw a party because of the joy he had over finding what was lost. Jesus also tells the parable of the lost coin, a woman who lost a coin. Imagine if you had 10 $100 bills and you went to put them away in your dresser and you counted them and you found, wait a minute, I only have 9 of my $100 bills. Ah, well, easy come, easy go. That's too bad. No, you wouldn't do that, would you? You would go, you would look under your dresser and under your bed and in your pockets and in the car. You would look all over the place until you found that lost money. But again, notice where this parable leads. When the one was found, the woman threw a party to rejoice over what was found. Listen to what Jesus says about the joy in heaven over repentance. It's not just the seeking love that is the message of those parables, but the joy in heaven. It says in Luke 15 that Jesus told these parables because the Pharisees complained over those that Jesus was having fellowship with. They said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Shocking. Jesus says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And likewise I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And that's the message of the prodigal son as well, the lost son. We can learn from it the godly sorrow that is worked in that lost son. He takes his inheritance and he squanders it, and he's found in the middle of the story starving and feeding pigs. And he finally comes to his senses and repents of his sin and returns to his father. And here the parable points in the same direction, because the father, when the son returns, throws a great party for the lost son that has returned. His other son that didn't understand complained, and the father says, "You are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." There is joy in heaven over repentance. There is joy when sinners turn to Christ. When Christians repent of their entangled sins and are renewed in obedience, there is joy in heaven over that. There is joy in yourself as well. Paul says that the Corinthians have been comforted. He says, we have been comforted in your comfort. What is the source of that comfort except that the Corinthians had been restored in their relationship to God and church? It is for this reason that Paul had rebuked the church. He aimed at their correction, at their being brought back into fellowship with the Lord and with other believers. It doesn't take long to see how this type of repentance can lead to joy to ourselves. Have you ever been alienated from someone because of sin that you have committed against them? A husband and wife that are out of fellowship know that there's deep sorrow when you're out of step and out of sync with each other. There's deep sorrow over that. Or maybe with your brothers or sisters, or with a good friend that you have offended because of sin, you know that there is no joy in your life when that friend has been offended. And when there is repentance and reconciliation, when that offense has been forgiven, there is great peace and joy in that relationship again. There's comfort in the presence of the one that you have offended. Great comfort and joy follow sorrow. In a similar way, there is joy and comfort that follow godly sorrow and repentance. The Lord promises to grant mercy and peace to those who seek Him in forgiveness, seek Him in repentance. He promises that He will not hide His face from you, but will turn again and grant you peace and comfort in His presence. Remember that it's the Lord who is the shepherd, who is faithful. It's the Lord who is loving you faithfully and seeking out that which is lost to save and to restore. He has promised never to leave off or to forsake the work of His hand. So that if you are experiencing godly sorrow over sin, the remedy is to seek God's face. In godly sorrow, turn to the Lord in repentance, which in turn leads to comfort and joy. It's for this reason that I chose to read from Isaiah 55 this morning. Let me refresh your memory of that passage and read a few verses there. Isaiah 55, beginning in verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That's the gospel call. It's the call to repent, to turn away from our sin. And the promise is that God will show pardon and mercy. And then there's this outflow of joy that Isaiah 55 turns to. For you shall go out with joy and be led out in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn tree shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The joy in heaven pours out on us. so that we go out in joy, knowing the forgiveness of our sins after we repent. And there is joy that's brought in the church over repentance. I'll spend a little more time here because this is what Paul especially reflects in this passage. He reflects the joy that he has been brought over the repentance of the Corinthian church. He's already said how much he loved the Corinthian church. He's already shown that love by his faithfulness through thick and thin. He loved them enough to confront their sin and to not leave them straying out in the wilderness, lost, but instead has sought them out to restore them. He confronted them in person, in letter, in the person of Timothy, in a second sorrowful visit and sorrowful letter, and then in Titus. He persevered in loving them as Christ loves the church. And though he caused them godly sorrow, it was a sorrow that led to repentance. And so Paul can say this is not to be regretted. Paul sometimes has wordplay that you just have to pause and appreciate. And in the passage from last week and then bleeding over into this week, there's wordplay in Paul that I'd like you to notice. In the previous verses, he says, I do not regret, but I do regret. And he says that it has produced repentance that needs not to be repented of. Now, let's think about that wordplay just a little bit because it really marks Paul's joy over their repentance. He says, I do not regret it because the whole aim of his correction was this great joy. The whole aim was their correction so that they would be reunited with God. And so it was not to be regretted in that sense, though the regret that comes is the regret over the sin that does need to be corrected. It is a sorrowful thing to have to carry out correction. It's as if Paul is saying, this will hurt me more than it hurts you. And at the same time, he can say, it has led to repentance, not to be repented over. He uses the same words there. Repentance aiming at the outpouring of the godly grace of repentance of sin, which we should not be sorry over. We should not turn around from that repentance. And so Paul can say in verse 12, I wrote you not for the sake of the offender or the offended, but that our care for you, the church, and the sight of God might appear to you. He holds up the church and his own care as prompting godly sorrow, leading to repentance and this great joy. He's done this so that there would be worked out in the history of the church this example of God's love and joy over the repentance of sinners. Therefore, says Paul, we have been comforted in your comfort. We rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Paul says that Titus came back with this good news, and they had a party, as it were, much like those parables at the joy over repentance. They're exceedingly happy over what God had done in the Corinthian church. They'd even boasted, Paul said, to Titus. He says that they had boasted, but that boasting had found to be true. You have to wonder just what it was that Paul was boasting about. What could he have been boasting about that is found true now? Well, it has to be that God would bring the Corinthians to repentance. That's what's happened. That's what the Lord has worked in them. He's worked godly sorrow so that when Titus came to the Corinthian church on the heels of correction and coming to reinforce what Paul has said in his sorrowful letter, they receive him with trembling and fear. God has humbled them by this confrontation and has worked in them godly sorrow and true repentance. That's what Paul was boasting about. That God is able to humble even those who have scorned the counsel that has been given how many times now? We've counted it, Paul in person, in letter, in Timothy, in person, in letter, and now in Titus. I'm amazed at the faith that Paul exhibits here of our great God to work this godly repentance. How far do I get in my love for others when they have closed their hearts? What my tendency is to respond in a selfish way and to close my heart. And I'm saying something about myself at that point. I've been hurt. I'm saying something about the one who's hurt me. You've hurt me, so I despise you. I'm saying something about God at this point. I'm saying God isn't able to bring this about. And what Paul does is he just amazes in his faith in the God who does bring repentance. He boasted of it to Titus. He boasted of God's power to save. And he sent Titus into a hornet's nest. He sent Titus to confirm this sorrowful letter. But instead, what did Titus find but that Paul's boasting was true? That God had brought them to repentance. And so Titus was overjoyed, and wouldn't we be as well? And Paul is overjoyed to find this report, and there is boasting and rejoicing now in what God has done. There's rejoicing in the church over repentance. There's rejoicing. As surely as there is rejoicing in heaven, there's rejoicing on earth over the repentance that God works. Paul says that God who comforts the downcast has comforted him. And so he can express the joy of the church over the repentance of the Corinthians. Last week in application, I asked you, what is your attitude towards sin? I urged you to soberly assess your lives, that if you are uncaring over sin, that it may evidence an unconverted heart. It may evidence that you are not a Christian. And I urged you that if you have grown sleepy over your attitude towards sin, remaining sin in your life as you cling to Christ, I urged you to wake up to turn away from that sin and to cling to Christ. I'd like to press that a little further based on this passage. Because one device that Satan loves to use and to throw at those under the conviction of sin is to cause you to fear and to doubt the forgiveness of God. As one who is not a Christian, you may think of the stern judgment of God and so think that God can never forgive you. You may think that the Lord will only heap upon you His judgment forever and ever. Or as a Christian, Satan would still take you and throw you into Doubting Castle, as Pilgrim's Progress describes, to rot away and think that it would be better that you had never lived, having grown sleepy or despondent over sin in your life. John Bunyan also describes a man that Christian comes across, a man in a cage, fearful of God's judgment. So fearful that he will not leave that cage and run to the cross of Christ for forgiveness. In each case, the hope and the light of the promises of God give you clear direction. There is joy in heaven over the repentance of sinners. There is comfort in Jesus. If you come to Christ in repentance over your sins, He has promised to receive you, to roll away your sin forever, to take the penalty that is against you and to pay it in full. He has promised to adopt you into His own family, to clothe you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and to make you a joint heir of eternal life with the Son, Jesus. There's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. For the Christian who has become sleepy, again, I say to wake up. Satan would blind you to the joy you have in Jesus and rob you of the strength to serve in His kingdom. You may have grown sorrowful over your besetting sin in a selfish way. When you take your eyes off of Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, then you can quickly become ensnared by gazing at yourself and gazing in a self-centered way, thinking that no one could understand the temptation that you are facing. No one has gone through what you've gone through. You can begin to blame others, blame your circumstance, and blame God for the sin that is in your life. But that's not what God says. God says that He will forgive, that He will pardon and show mercy. And who are you to gainsay the promises of God? Go to God in repentance, and He will turn your sorrow to dancing full of joy. And how does this work? And it's here that this passage is so beautifully practical. First of all, it rests on the Lord and the Lord alone who has the ability to change hearts. What motivates us to repent? What motivates us to correct and to persevere in love? It's that God is able to save. And that alone. It's that God is at work in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. That God will see us through and present us faultless at that last great day. We rest in Jesus Christ. And that's the first step. And Paul illustrates then very practically how God uses the church to bring about this great joy. This passage directs our attention to the role that the church plays. You can see the duties of the elders of the church to shepherd the flock that Christ has purchased with his own blood. The elders and the pastors are to cherish the flock. They're to love it as Jesus has loved it. They're to persevere in love even when it is difficult. They're not to shy away from prompting godly sorrow, knowing that God has the goal of holiness, that God has the goal of restoration for that correction. And elders are not to shy away from the joy of repentance, not to withhold the comfort that comes from reconciliation, to preach that, to teach that, to express that in the life of the church, the comfort that comes through reconciliation. At the same time, the congregation has a duty. The congregation has a duty towards the shepherds. The Corinthians finally received Paul's counsel and correction. They finally took it to heart, and the Lord humbled them so that they received Paul's words with fear and trembling and renewed obedience. And so too, the congregation, you have a duty towards those who shepherd you, a duty towards tender obedience to the leading that God provides through His church. In godly fear and reverence, you may find growth and grace under the leading that God has given. Sensitivity towards instruction and nurture is the duty that God has given. Sensitivity towards the correction that your elders bring is meant for you, for your good, and for your joy. It may seem sorrowful, but if it leads to repentance, it is not to be regretted. Instead, rejoice that the Lord has cleansed you in Jesus Christ, and rejoice that He is cleansing you through the work of His Spirit and the fellowship of His body. Great comfort and joy follow godly sorrow. Joy in heaven, joy in yourselves, and joy in the church. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, when we kept silent, our bones aged. When we hid our sins, it was as if there was a rottenness in our body and in our bones. But when we come to You in repentance, in godly sorrow, You turn our sorrow to dancing full of joy. O Lord God, thank You that in You there is indeed joy, that You rejoice over the repentance of sinners, that You have sought us out and saved us by the power of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You are the one who is at work in us to will and to do Your good pleasure. And because of that, with fear and trembling, we work out our salvation. Lord, if there are burdens today, if You are bringing conviction of sin, may we not try to turn our head away from that, to forget it or to make ourselves feel easier about it, but may we turn to You. And once more, Lord, we pray that there would be joy, not just in ourselves, but in the church broadly, over the repentance of sinners. God, in our own congregation, we've known the sorrow of the exercise of church discipline against our wisdom. May we hope in you that you would bring godly sorrow and repentance to those that are under the discipline of the church. And may we rejoice that you work and bring repentance and bring restoration. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close with Psalm 32C. Psalm 32C speaks of that joy of repentance. You have turned my sorrow to dancing full of joy. When he forgives our sins, that is the joy that we have that is reflected in heaven and in the church. Let's stand and sing Psalm 32, Selection C.